Well, up until that point, it was a pretty ordinary Friday afternoon at our home. Fridays are my day off, my Sabbath, and in the afternoon the kids had started coming home and coming home from school, making themselves a snack, talking about their day at school. And then, suddenly, out of the blue, in our house, an alarm went off. That wasn't the smoke alarm. I've set the smoke alarm off many times with my cooking, too many. And this was different. This was louder than a smoke alarm. It was piercing. It was so in your face loud, you wanted to cover your ears. It was that loud and piercing. And I walked down the stairs to where our furnace is, and I looked, and on the wall, plugged in, flashing, was the carbon monoxide alarm. You don't really want to fool around with a carbon monoxide alarm. The stakes are just too high. And so right away, we got everyone out of the house, and I turned the furnace off, and we opened the doors and windows and called the gas company to come and check it out. As you know, carbon monoxide is invisible, and it's odorless, and it's really impossible to detect, but it causes serious health problems, and in high enough concentration, it can be even fatal. So the stakes were high, and the gas company came over in time and verified that there was a high level of carbon monoxide and that the alarm had alerted us and that we had shut it off, thankfully, in time. And we called somebody to get it fixed so that we could turn back our heat on. The story ends well. I'm a big believer in carbon monoxide detectors now. Thank God for that thing. Like, thank God that the alarm worked. Thank God that the alarm was loud and obnoxious and the kind of alarm that would not be silenced, could not be ignored, the kind of alarm that created a sense of urgency is you have to do something about this now. That's what an alarm does. It shakes us up and causes us to pay attention to something we may have missed and to take action. And this morning, we're going to read a passage of Scripture which sounds like an alarm. It comes from a prophet. Jesus said the greatest prophet of all, John the Baptist. And like every good alarm, this alarm is loud. And it is a bit obnoxious. And it is in your face. And it's as if this passage is designed to wake us up, to, in a sense, grab us by the lapels and say, don't miss this. Pay attention to this. It just might save your life. Well, what is this alarm that we're going to be reading today? Well, let's look at it. It's found in Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Pray with me. Lord, this is a deeply unsettling and uncomfortable text to read. It's jolting. And we just acknowledge that we would prefer to dismiss it. We would prefer to brush it aside and say maybe it's for someone else. But Lord, if you are inviting us to pay attention to something here, then would you give us the courage, hard as it is to hear, would you give us the courage to receive that? Would you shake us up if we feel complacent, if we've become too comfortable in our relationship with you, if we've become self-satisfied and we've lost our hunger for you, would you shake us back to life? Through these words, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as Alvin alluded to earlier, we are launching a series that's going to be over the next couple months entitled Deeper. And we're asking the question, what does it look like to go deeper in our faith? If you're here and you sense a spiritual hunger to go deeper, that you're not particularly satisfied, what would it look like to go deeper in my faith as we begin 2020, then this message and this series is for you. And I can think of no better place to start going deeper than the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist started his message with the words, repent. And his cousin, Jesus, started his ministry with the words, repent. And Peter, in the first sermon of the early church, began that sermon with the word repent. And so today we're looking at the subject of repentance. What does that mean? Now, to say that we're having a sermon on repentance, you're probably thinking, boy, did I ever pick the wrong day to come to church. I should have slept in. I should have skipped this one. Repentance, as we've read from this text, is not a particularly heartwarming and comforting message. It's a message of warning, of challenge, of alarm to us to pay attention. We might think of the word repent in terms of pretty negative connotations. We picture somebody standing on the street corner with a placard. They're typically not the kind of person that we're drawn to. They may seem angry or have an agenda, or maybe they're going to tell us how horrible of a person we are, and we really don't want anything to do with this subject of repentance. But if that's you, I both understand that and want you to stick with it, to wait and see how this word might actually bring hope. That at the end of this message, you might find that there's a beautiful invitation in the word repentance. If you were to go to a doctor and get some blood work done, per se, and the doctor called you back and she said, I want to see you and meet with you, maybe you intuited that there were some concerns. The best thing the doctor could do, the most loving thing the doctor could do would be to shoot straight with you, right? If there was a problem, to tell you, to not mince words. And John the Baptist, in some ways, is like that doctor, who is not afraid to shoot straight with us and to wake us up to this reality of what he's talking about. So for a few moments today, let's explore this through three questions. First of all, what was John's message? What's his message? Secondly, who is he talking to? Who's this message for? And third, why the urgency? Why is this so important? Why do we need to respond to this today with that, in that sense of urgency? Well, first, what is his message? The scripture says that John arrived on the scene. His clothes were made of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I know you thought your New Year's diet was strict, but you know, try that one, locusts and wild honey. John is a wild man. He's a wild man with a wild message. And I think the scripture is telling us about his appearance to remind us that John doesn't really care what people think of him. He is not beholden to any social agenda or political agenda. He's a straight shooter. And he has a message for us. And he doesn't care who that message is for, whether elite or celebrities or regular people. It's to everyone, and he's not afraid to say it. What is his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What does that word repent mean? John was not the first one to use the term repent. All the way through the Old Testament was this Hebrew term shuv, which means to turn. Repent means to turn from whatever it is I'm attached to and to turn in a new direction. John's saying, what I want you to do is to let go of these attachments, whatever those are, and to turn because I don't want you to miss the kingdom. I don't want you to miss Jesus. I'm calling you to pay attention and turn. There's this interesting picture that I saw a few years ago that came out about a guy who went whale watching. And I think he got impatient. And so he pulled out his phone and started going on his phone. And just then, a whale appeared. And this was taken from a picture in a neighboring boat. And the guy who took the picture said that that guy never once looked up. Missed it. He missed it. And this is a little metaphor, perhaps, in life of we do get pretty attached to things. And John is saying, you guys, I don't want you to miss Jesus. I'm inviting you to lift up your head, to turn and see Jesus, to say no to this so that you might say yes to something greater. Say yes to the path of life. Well, what is it that John is inviting us to turn from and say no to? Well, the scripture and experience tells us that we have this God-shaped hole in our lives, don't we? And we're always looking to fill it, something that will hit the spot. And so sometimes we turn to things like work, and we try to fill our lives with that, and we become overly attached to it. Work is a good thing, a great thing, but we get overly attached to it. Or sometimes we can turn to all kinds of other things to fill this hole in our lives. We can turn to shopping or sex or sports. We can turn to academic achievement. We can turn to alcohol. We can turn to all sorts of different things to try to fill that hole, and we get attached to these things. And so to repent is to let go of those and to turn ourselves, to humble ourselves and to recognize I'm too attached to that. I've made that the center, and I'm turning Jesus to you in a new and in a fresh way. One of the, maybe the biggest attachments of our day, maybe this sounds ironic, but somebody had said this and it resonated with me, is that we are attached to anything that would distract us from the deeper life, from the deeper questions of life. We live in a culture that wants to keep us always active and distracted and isn't able to ask those deeper questions. Here's what one person said about this topic. He said, the person that I'm most uncomfortable with being alone with is myself. I've become very good at avoiding myself. Like if I'm stuck alone in an elevator and I begin to feel anxiety, something begins to surface which calls me to examine it, to reflect on it, to examine my life. All I do is pull out my phone and poof, it's gone. Self-avoidance has become my most advanced skill set. And my friends and the culture provide me plenty of help, always telling me, read something, do something, watch something, buy something. Being alone with myself is disturbing. So I live with this constant sense of frenetic emptiness. He calls it digital anesthesia. We don't want to explore the deep questions of life. We don't want to self-examine. We would rather just stay active and busy and distracted so we don't have to deal with this. And into that comes this alarm. To deeply look at your own spiritual life and your own connection with God. And what is it that you've become attached to here? What is that infatuation, that addiction that today the voice of John the Baptist is calling us to let go, to say no to that, so that I might say yes to something greater? What might that be in your life? The New Testament word for repent is the word metanoia, which means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. Repentance is not behavior modification. You know, at the beginning of a new year, we make lots of resolutions. We say, you know, last year I spent too much. I ate too much. I drank too much. I worked too much. So this year I'll eat less and drink less and work less and spend less. And we kind of tweak the edges. But to change your heart, repentance, metanoia, to change your heart is to recognize that there's something broken inside you. The heart, in biblical terms, is the command center of your life, the very core of your being, the control center, the headquarters. And so repentance is a humbling act of bowing your knee and saying, God, there's something broken inside here. I need to be forgiven. I need to be renewed. I need you to come and live your life in me and change me from the inside out. Change my desires. Repentance is to leave the kingdom of self and to enter the kingdom of God. To turn back to him and say, I want to orient my life around you, Jesus. Well, who needs to repent? Who is this message for? In this second question, let's explore this for a moment and see who John is directing this to. In verse 5, we see that people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole countryside of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, at this time, baptism, the plunging underwater, was not actually for the Jews. The only reason a person would get baptized is if they were a Gentile wanting to convert to Judaism. So this is a so-called religious outsider who is coming, maybe with all sorts of brokenness in their life and saying, God, I want a fresh start. I need you in my life. I want to turn my life over to you. And baptism was the process in which John took them through. And so there would be no reason why a religious Jew would ever get baptized, right? There's no need for a Jew to get baptized, right? Well, here would have been the jolt for these religious folks in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." This would have been shocking, because John was calling them good religious people, people who had the right theology, people who were decent, people who were respectable, people who were dutiful, these decent people, conscientious. He was saying, you need to repent just as much as anyone else. You need to be baptized maybe even more than the others because you have this veneer, this outward appearance, and the inside is rotten. It needs to be changed. You need to be renewed. This would have been incredibly humbling for these people to hear. Now, the Pharisees were the leaders. They were the life group leaders, the pastors, the highly esteemed religious leaders in the community. The Sadducees were kind of the upper crust society members. They were sophisticated. And John looks at them and says, you are the ones that need to be baptized. You are the ones that need to turn to God afresh. When we read Pharisees and Sadducees in the scriptures, we are kind of the people that most closely identify with them. That John is really directing this to the Pharisees and Sadducees, to us. And he's saying, do you know how much you need God? Do you think that you've somehow outgrown repentance? Has your spiritual life become so comfortable that you've grown complacent, that you've lost your hunger for God? Are you hungry for God? Because people who come who are broken, they know their need of God. But people who have religion in their lives and have been around the church a long time forget of our need for God. And we become self-satisfied. We sometimes come to God and we say, you know, God, I'm actually doing a pretty good job of running my own life. I'm not sure I really need you or need you in the same way that others do. I don't know if this was providence or not, but yesterday as I was practicing this and going through this, I bumped into a guy in the Mount Pleasant neighborhood who had stayed in the overnight shelter. And right away he told me, I'm lost. I don't know where my life is going. And I got to converse with him for a few minutes, and he basically said, I think there's only one person that can help me, and that's God, and I don't know how to get his help. And when I had this interaction with this person, I realized this person is broken, is in need, desperately knows their need of God. And the whisper to me as I was preparing this sermon was, is that how you feel too? Do you remember your own desperate need of God? Do you know that without God you don't have a chance, you don't have a hope? He's your hope and your life. Can you humble yourself again and remember, God, I so need you in my life? And I turn from all of the ways I try to fill my life with other things, and I want to turn in a fresh way to you again. You know, I don't know if this ever happens to you around Christmas or Thanksgiving, or you're preparing a special meal. It's taken you a long time to prepare this. Maybe you have extended family over, and the meal isn't quite done yet, and people are getting hungry. And there you are in the kitchen doing your thing, and you look over, and your nieces and nephews, your relatives are snacking on chips. And you go, guys, what are you doing? You're going to ruin your appetite, you know? Part of you is like, give me some of those chips. But part of you is like, don't ruin your appetite. Don't fill up on this stuff. And friends, I wonder if repentance for us sometimes realizes, God, I've been filling up on this junk food. I've been filling up on all these other things. I've been filling my life with this. And I don't realize my hunger for you. Stir a hunger in me for you. I turn myself back to you. I want to let go of those things and turn to you in a fresh way. That's what repentance is. Do you feel that? Do you feel that stirring of hunger in your life as you listen to John? Ingo Moxon is a member of our community here. Many of you know Ingo. He often attends the 9:15 service. His wife Carmen and kids Charlotte and Ryan. Ingo gave me permission to share a part of his story. He said, you know, I grew up around church. Our family was always in church. It was very much a part of my life. We never really talked about a personal relationship with God. And when Ingo was a young man in his early 20s, he left the church. And then he met Carmen and fell in love with Carmen. He says, Carmen has a really strong faith. And so when I met her, I started going back to church. And he said, I always admired and respected the teaching of Jesus. But if I'm honest, I kind of stayed at a safe distance. I kind of sat on the fence in terms of my own commitment. And something interesting happened is that as his kids started getting older, they started asking their dad a lot of questions, probing questions about Jesus, about God, about faith, about what it means to follow Jesus. And Ingo said, I didn't really have an answer for them. And it set Ingo off on his own spiritual journey, and he decided to sign up for Alpha. And on the first day of Alpha, people probably assumed that Ingo, this longtime respected church guy, was a leader. But Ingo was pretty clear, I'm not here to lead anything, I'm here for myself. I need this. And it began this journey for Ingo, and it was immensely helpful to him, but he acknowledges at the end of this that he really struggled with yielding control of his life to God. He said, I'm kind of a control freak, Ingo's words. So I made it clear, God, I want you in my life, but let's be clear, I'm in charge here. You ever felt that way? I want God in my life, but let's be clear, I'm in charge here. And one Sunday, he was listening to a sermon on yielding, surrendering your life to God, of turning, of leaving the kingdom of self and turning to the kingdom of God. And he felt that God was inviting him to yield control, to really let God be the driver's seat, take the driver's seat in his life. And there was a call at the end to come to the front, and Ingo said, I'm not doing that. I don't do that. I'm a kind of behind-the-scenes, low-profile kind of person. And yet somehow, as the music played, he felt this pull to come and to pray a prayer of surrender. And Ingo would be the first to tell you that this isn't a one-time deal thing, that again and again he's had to pray, God, I want to yield myself to you. I want to yield control to you. I often take it back, and yet, God, help me to surrender in a fresh way. You know, my daughter, Alicia, who's here this morning, is 17 years old, and next month, she is going to be taking her driver's test for the N license. So it's like what we've been doing, Brandy and I, taking her out on driving lessons. So this is like part, like, sermon illustration, part prayer request here, just all rolled up into one. And there comes that moment where, you know, Alicia's in the passenger seat, and I'm in the driver's seat, and I'm explaining, here's how you turn, and here's what you need to look for. But there comes that point, of course, where I have to hand the keys over to her. She's a great driver, by the way. But I have to hand the keys over to her. And that is not the easiest thing to do, because I'm now giving control to her. And I'm in the passenger seat and she's driving. And friends, I think the move to repent, to go from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God is to say, God, I'd actually prefer to stay in the driver's seat and keep you as a passenger, but I hear your invitation. Here are the keys. You take the lead. You be the driver. This is the call to repent, to again and again come back and submit ourselves and humble ourselves. God, I need you in my life. I need you to be the driver. Ingo tells me that he finds himself praying things he never prayed before. Things like, God, what is it that you want for me? God, what are you calling me to do? What should I do in this situation? How do you want to work in my life? Those are prayers of a soft heart, a repentant heart. Well, finally, let's conclude with the question, why is repentance so important? Some of the most intense words that John shares, verse 10. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Why is repentance so important? Because the stakes are really high. I think what John is saying is that all of us are walking one of two paths. We are going to walk the path of repentance, of turning to God, of softening our heart, of humbling ourselves, of turning over control to God. And this, friends, is the path to life. But there is another option, and that is to harden our hearts, to resist the call to repent. You know, when a loved one maybe points out a character flaw in your life, what are we inclined to do? We're inclined to get defensive, to turn away from them, to maybe attack them. And John's saying, John the Baptist is saying, if you walk the path of hardening your heart, of resisting, it will be harder and harder to turn back to God. Your heart will become colder. And that this is not the path that leads to life. This is the path that leads to destruction, the path that leads to death. And friends, I realize that's a really intense message, and this is a really intense sermon. But back to the doctor analogy, if you had gone to the doctor and the doctor had, you know, she had really spoken really straight to you about the results of your blood work, she might come to a place of saying, this really matters. If you don't change, you will die. If you don't change your diet, if you don't change your sedentary lifestyle, if you don't change the amount of stress and how you're dealing with it, you will die prematurely. And I get that's a very intense message. But this is kind of what the stakes are, and this is what John is saying. And yet the good news in repentance, I told you there was going to be good news, and you're like, where is it? Is that at any point, we get to turn back to God. At any point on our journey, we could be deeply attached to all kinds of things. We could have turned away from God 1,000 times, and yet this morning and every day, the Spirit of God invites us to turn back, to repent, to soften our hearts and to turn to God and say, I need you in my life. Be the Lord of my life. Be the King in my life. I submit myself to you. Maybe one of the great examples of repentance in the Scripture comes from a story very well known. It's the story of the prodigal son. Maybe you've read it, heard it. Even if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you may have heard parts of it. It tells the story of a son who breaks off relationship with his father. He says, Dad, I want to get out of here. I wish you were dead, and I want my inheritance. And he runs, and he leaves. Great break of relationship between the father and the son. And he goes, and he spends all of his money. And he's at the end of himself. He's at the end of his resources. And what does the Bible say? He finds himself in a pig pen. And he is so hungry that he looks at the slop the pigs are eating and he says, I am so hungry that if someone offered that to me, I would eat it. And in that moment, the Scripture says, Luke 15:17, he came to his senses. He got up and he went to his father. He repented. He turned. He realized that this was a dead end and he turned. And not only he turned, he started to walk in the direction of his father. And did he receive punishment? Was he banished from his father? Well, you know the story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Here is the invitation that we get, that Jesus Christ, the one who with open arms hung on the cross, invites us to turn to him. His arms are wide open towards us. That anyone, regardless of whatever you've done, whatever place you feel that you're at spiritually, whether you feel 1,000 miles away from God or whether you feel like spiritually stagnant or self-satisfied, is today, here's the beautiful invitation, is we just get to turn again and say, Jesus, I look to you. I turn to you in a fresh way. I humble myself. Forgive me. I turn my life, my mind, my heart back to you. Come and live in me. Jesus, you're the one that John was talking about, who will come and live in us. Live your life in me, Jesus. That is my desire in this new year. So friends, it leaves us with a question. How do we want to respond to John? Do you hear the heart of Jesus for you? The invitation, the warm invitation to turn to him, to repent. Will you respond? Pray with me. Friends, I wonder in this moment if there's something stirring in us. A moment to examine, Lord, what are these attachments? What are these things in my life that I'm overly attached to? Where is there sin in my life? Where is there addiction in my life? Where is there a distraction that I'm giving my time and attention to? And what is it that you're calling me to let go of this year and turn to you? And friends, just take a moment to listen to how the Spirit of God might invite you. Lord, our desire is to turn to you, to repent, to experience your open arms that embrace us and love us and forgive us and welcome us back. May we be a community of repentance that is never too proud to turn back to you again and again and again. Stir a hunger in us to know you more, to go deeper, to live a life of repentance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I want to give you an opportunity, two ways to respond if you feel something stirring in you, a longing to go deeper. One is that as Jono plays this worship song, we're going to open this area up at the front if you'd like to come and to pray. And we're going to have members of our prayer team be in either corner if you'd like someone to pray with you. And the second thing would be to consider joining this deeper movement with us. And I just want to draw your attention to this card which was on your seat. Repentance is maybe the first step in going deeper. And as a community, we are inviting you to consider if you sense this invitation to go deeper, to join us. And we're inviting you to go deeper in two ways. One would be through spiritual practice. That would be to engage in 15 minutes of prayer 5 days a week. Maybe that's something new for you. That can be a way of deepening our relationship with Christ. And the second would be to recognize that I can't do this alone. It would be to get together with a friend or to join a life group and to talk about your spiritual life on a regular basis, to pray for one another. That's another vehicle which we use to really deepen our walk with God. I need to do this. I want to do this as a sign of my desire for God. And if you want to join us, what I'm going to invite you to do is to take a moment, and there's pens everywhere, is to fill this out. You can take this home and put it on your fridge. This is so that we can simply pray for you and encourage you along the journey. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to invite Usher to come here and to be ready to just receive those. And here's what we're going to do is, as Jono leads us, if you want to go deeper and want to join us in this initiative, then I'm going to invite you to come during the song and to place it in the offering basket here. And again, if you'd like prayer up here, then you can do that as well.